This morning from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. The bulletin indicates that we are going to read part of chapter 2 as well. But this morning, we're just going to read the first part of chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, we'll read the first 7 verses, and the first 6 verses of the chapter are the text for the sermon. And because of the length of that section, we won't reread that. The Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We read the Word of God that far this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, a few months ago with another sermon at the occasion of baptism, we made the point that at the heart of the covenant home is the God-honoring marriage of husband and wife. And at that time we focused on verse 7 of 1 Peter 3 and the calling of the husband to lead his wife well by loving her, dwelling with her as a man of understanding and giving honor to her. Now this morning we consider the calling of the Word of God to the Christian wife, that she is to submit herself to the loving leadership of her husband. That idea of a wife's submission to her husband is an unpopular concept. The world says that that's something that belongs to some bygone era, and that it has no place any longer in the modern world in which we live today. They say that a woman is equal to a man in absolutely every respect, and she has to assert that equal authority, and that any talk of a wife's submission in any way to her husband's headship is inherently wicked and abusive. Certainly has been the case throughout the history of the church that men, including self-professing Christian men, have twisted the Bible's teaching about headship and submission, and have by that wickedly abused their wives. There's absolutely no condoning of that. But the danger is that in the church, feeling this pressure from the world and its thinking, and understanding that some have twisted this teaching of the Word of God, that there's a desire to give up the idea of submission altogether or to cover it over in embarrassed silence. Perhaps the minister is too embarrassed to preach about the idea of a wife's submission. Or perhaps we, when we're at one of our weddings and we're sitting in the pew and the marriage form talks about a wife's submission and in her vows she promises to submit, we squirm with embarrassment and we look around at all the other guests there and wonder, what are they thinking about us? The truth of a wife's submission, properly understood, is not an embarrassing concept. This is the timeless, abiding teaching of the Word of God for the Christian wife throughout all ages. And rightly understood, this command of God is good. God does not demand of the Christian wife what is bad and what is destructive. But rightly understood, this calling is good and beautiful and God-honoring. That calling of the Christian wife set forth here in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's important that we understand a bit of the context. Going back into chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the Word of God exhorts Christians as pilgrims to live and walk holy in the midst of this world. And then in the following verses 13 through 17, there's application made to us as citizens and the submission that we're to give to those in positions of government. And then in verses 18 through 25, there's application to servants in their respect and submission to their masters. And the application for us there today is with respect to employees, toward their employers. And then here in chapter 3, there's application made to marriage. First of all, to wives, and then secondly, to husbands. And while there's similarities in the ideas of submission that are put forth in chapter 2 in those other earthly spheres with respect to the calling of the wife to submit, there is also a key difference, and the key difference has to do with the special nature of the marriage relationship. It is unlike any other earthly relationship, and that God has intended marriage to be the closest, most intimate relationship of love and friendship. And in that loving, committed relationship of intimate friendship, a husband is to take the lead by loving his wife and dwelling with her as a man of understanding. And the Christian wife, in that loving relationship, is called by God to submit to the loving leadership of her husband. Let's consider that calling of the Word of God this morning under the theme, the beauty of the submissive wife. First, let's consider the submission, then secondly, the source, and thirdly, the witness. Many times, the Word of God holds before the Christian wife this fundamental calling, the calling to submit to the God-given authority of her husband. That's the teaching of 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And then verse 6. Brings up the related concept of obedience, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Again and again, the Word of God exhorts wives to submission. Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Colossians 3, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. And in Titus 2, verse 5, the older women are called to teach the younger women to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Before we explain what that submission looks like, it's important that we state what that submission is not. If we have a wrong understanding of what a wife's submission to her husband is, then there's a danger and a temptation entirely to do away with that. We're so repulsed by that wrong understanding of submission that the temptation is to do entirely away with the concept of submission. A wife's submission to her husband is not that she become the servant and the slave of him, that she's in something he's entitled to, and that he can order her around and she lives merely to carry out his will and his bidding. A wife's submission is not that she doesn't have a voice, or she never expresses an opinion, or she never corrects or admonishes her husband. A wife's submission is not that she become a wallflower and all of her considerable gifts and abilities lie dormant. That's not what the Word of God teaches about the wife's submission to her husband. There have been men, including men who profess to be Christians, who take these concepts of authority and submission and they pervert them and they twist them to serve themselves. They twist those concepts so that their wife they treat as their slave, as one they're entitled to. And they order her around. She can't speak to certain people unless he gives permission, and she can't go certain places unless he allows her to do so, and she can't spend any money unless he gives okay for every cent. They twist these concepts to treat their wives wickedly and cruelly and abusively. Constantly, they demand of the wife, submit to me, obey me, do what I tell you to do. What's so terribly sad is that the wife in that circumstance comes to believe, on account of her husband's wickedness toward her, that really she's the problem. That she's not submissive enough, and that's the reason for the problems in their marriage, when in reality, it's not her, it's his wicked, ungodly behavior toward her. Such husbands need to hear the urgent, serious command of the Word of God to repent, to turn from that wicked way, and to come to learn what it truly means to be a husband and a head, which is not cruel dominion and lordship, but as the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us, is loving service, sacrifice of self for the spiritual well-being of one's wife to promote her relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we speak here of a wife's submission to her husband, it's imperative that husbands take the lead in that marriage relationship. They take the initiative by leading well, loving their wife. The believing husband is not badgering his wife, submit to me, obey me. He leads her by loving her, leading her spiritually with carefulness, patience, with love. The fact that a wife's submission is not that she become the slave of her husband and not have a voice or an opinion ever, it's clear from the teaching of the Word of God. That's clear here from 1 Peter 3. The specific circumstance that the Apostle Peter is addressing is where you have a believing wife and an unbelieving husband. And what's plain from that very circumstance is that you have a wife who has her own thought, worked in her by the grace of God, of course, but who thinks very differently than her husband, who has a different opinion about spiritual matters than her husband, who has a brain, who has a voice. That's plain from the context. Verse 7, where God reminds husbands that their wives are heirs together of the grace of life. The wife is not some creature below the husband. She's a precious daughter of God who stands alongside of the husband, who in the all-important matter of salvation is equal with her husband, an equal heir of everlasting life given in the grace of God. A precious daughter of God. And then one only has to read Proverbs 31 regarding the virtuous woman to understand that the Christian wife has gifts, considerable abilities. She's resourceful. Understanding then that the submission that God demands of wives is not in any way to be twisted to the putting down and the running over of the Christian wife. What then is submission? If it's not that, what is the wife's submission? A wife's submission is the orientation of her heart with respect to the God-given authority of her husband. Notice in verse 1 that the text refers to her own husband. It's not saying about the wife that she owes this submission to every man, but this is the orientation of her heart to her own husband in the marriage relationship. And the word subjection here literally means to arrange oneself under, willingly to place oneself under the God-given authority of another. A wife's submission is that orientation of her heart where she willingly places herself under the leadership and the protection of her husband. She yields to the authority that God has given to him. That's something that the believing wife wills. That's something that she desires. She delights for her husband to take the initiative in their relationship, to take the initiative in spiritual things. She doesn't want to have to be the one that's constantly saying, all right, let's go to church, let's read the Bible, let's do spiritual activities. She wants the husband to take the initiative in leading the home well. She understands that she does not flourish if her husband is passive and inactive and doesn't take the initiative spiritually. She looks to her husband. Her submission to him manifests itself in that she gladly looks to her husband for help, for encouragement, for support, for guidance. And her submission to her husband manifests itself in her honor, in her respect of him. Notice in the text, in verse 6, the Word of God makes reference to Sarah as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. It comes out of Genesis 18, where God has appeared to Abraham to tell him that he's going to have a child, and you have Sarah lurking behind the tent door. And at that time, she says in her heart, with respect to Abraham, he's my Lord. She never expresses it outwardly, publicly. It's something in her heart, which is significant because this is how she views him in her heart. It's not the case that believing wives today go around calling their husband Lord. But the principle that's taught here is that her submission comes to expression in her honor, her respect for her husband in the God-given position that he occupies. She respects the fact that God has placed him into that position and given to him that authority that's manifest in how she deals with him, how she speaks to him and about him. That submission of the God-fearing wife manifests itself clearly in circumstances where there's a disagreement between a husband and a wife with respect to an important decision. Such circumstances in a healthy marriage relationship are rare. And I say they're rare because most often the believing husband and the believing wife think the same. They share the same thoughts so that when there's a circumstance, they're agreed on what to do and how to respond. In rare instances, it may be the case that in some important matter, a husband has one perspective, the wife has a different perspective. The believing husband, loving his wife, honors her opinion, values her input, seeks out her thoughts. He doesn't unilaterally make this decision. But having discussed the matter, they still view it differently. And in that circumstance, the believing wife says, I trust you. I know who you are. I know your character, that you love me, that you want what's best for me. I trust you in this circumstance, even though I don't agree with you, and I'll follow you. God-fearing husband in that circumstance may well, and his wife, yield to her and to her opinion, but she's already made it plain that she's willing to follow him. With one exception, of course. And the one exception of the Word of God is if husband is seeking to lead his wife in the way of sin. A sad circumstance that is, if that's the case. Where, for example, a husband wickedly says to his wife that he wants to introduce pornography into their relationship one with another, or if a husband says, don't tell the elders about the wicked, abusive way in which I'm treating you. Such circumstances where the husband is calling his wife to sin, she doesn't follow him. Her submission then is to the Lord, to God, and obeying him rather than her husband. Calling of the believing wife is to submit, to press all of her considerable gifts and abilities and her energies into serving her husband and her home, seeking to help her husband in the carrying out of his leadership. Believing wives, this is the calling of the Word of God to you. Be in subjection to your own husbands. That submission on the part of the God-fearing wife has a particular source. And that source of her submission to her husband is not the worthiness of her husband. She doesn't submit to him on account of who he is and the fact that he's worthy enough to receive this. The fact that that's not the case is indicated here, again, when we remember that the apostle is addressing a specific circumstance of a believing wife and an unbelieving husband. They were both unbelievers. At some point, God had converted her and brought her to faith so that she's in a marriage with an unbeliever. And the temptation, apparently, for these women that the apostle is addressing is to think that because my husband is an unbeliever, maybe I better leave him. Or because my husband is an unbeliever, I don't have to honor him, submit to him, be a help to him. He's not deserving of that. He's an unbeliever. And though the circumstance is very difficult for those believing wives, the Word of God still comes to them to submit, not on account of the worthiness of your husband. The same is true for believing wives today. Certainly, this is no excuse for the sins of husbands. Husbands help their wives tremendously in the carrying out of their callings by first loving their wives, leading them well. They make it very easy for the believing wife to submit. But ultimately, the source is not in the husband. The source of the believing wife's submission to her husband is her submission to her God. The source is her relationship to God the Father. And that's indicated in a number of ways here in 1 Peter 3. Verse 2 says, "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Chaste conversation is literally pure conduct, the purity of her walk of life, which is coupled with fear. And that fear is ultimately the fear of God, awe and holy reverence standing before the face of her God. Then verse 4 says that her adorning is to be the hidden man of the heart, this spiritual relationship in which she stands to God, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Her meekness is not weakness. That meekness is humility. It's the opposite of pride. It's being humbled as she stands before the face of her God. And quietness doesn't mean she doesn't have a voice, that she never talks. But that quietness is put over against being sinfully argumentative or sinfully using her words to cut down and to destroy her husband. Then, verse 5 says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God." And literally the word there is hoped in God, but trusted in God is a good translation because there's such a similarity between those concepts. She hopes in God. Her expectation is not in her husband, but her expectation is in God. She looks to God, trusts in God. Her dependence is in God. And then verse 6, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." And the idea there, as long as you are doing what's right, what God calls you to do, and are not filled with fear by anything frightening. Puts to rest this idea of the Christian wife being this weak wallflower. She's fearless. She's not afraid of anything frightening, not the wicked, unbelieving world who runs her down, not even in this circumstance an unbelieving husband, because she hopes in God. Her trust is in Him. She fears Him, not with terror, but with awe and reverence and standing before the face of her God with trust in Him. She's not afraid of anything frightening. Her submission to her husband is the outflow of the work of God's grace in her. This attitude of submission, this spirit of meekness and quietness is not natural to any woman. It's not some natural characteristic that either you're born with or you're not. This is a spiritual virtue. No woman has those virtues naturally in herself. Her sinful nature is such that she wants to rebel against authority. But God in His grace has lovingly taken hold of her. Having loved her from eternity, God sent His Son to the death of the cross to die for her, to pay for her sins. And now the ascended Lord Jesus sends His Spirit into her heart and applies to her all of the wonderful blessings of salvation. She dwells in blessed communion with her God. Her focus is on her Father. And it's this alone that explains her submission to her husband. She submits to him not on account of who he is, but she submits to him because her submission is to God. Like Sarah, in her heart she can respect her husband as Lord because she belongs to the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And her life is a demonstration of that. Her focus is on God ultimately. It's not on her husband, it's on God. Her life is a cultivating of that relationship, a cultivating of godliness and holy fear and a meek and quiet spirit, hoping and trusting in her God. And because this is the work of God in the life of this believing woman, because the orientation of her life is toward God, the outflow of that then is submission to her husband. And that's a beautiful thing. The Word of God describes that as the beautiful adorning of the Christian wife. That's set here in the text over against outward adornment. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. The apostle mentions three primary aspects of adornment. Her hair, the plaiting refers to an elaborate braid, the jewelry, and the clothing. Some have taken this word of God to mean that a woman may never have any concern for her appearance or outward beauty. That godliness on the part of a woman apparently means that she appear as plain and as drab as possible. Well, that's not the meaning of the word of God. The word of God is not saying here that a woman may do her hair or dress nice or put jewelry on or do her makeup. God has created women, as a general rule, with an eye for beauty. And that as a reflection of who God is as the God of beauty. And that is indicated in the Word of God here, because the word for adornment in the text is the same word for the world, cosmos. God has ordered His cosmos, His world, in the beginning in an orderly, beautiful way. And a woman's adornment is a reflection of who God is as the God of order and of beauty. A woman may have concern for her outward appearance, but always remembering couple of important cautions. For one, the Word of God says that those things are corruptible. Verse 4 talks about the meek and quiet spirit not being corruptible. That's put over against outward appearance. We may have a concern for those things, but understanding that gold and clothing can all perish and finally will all be done away with at the return of Christ. And we all know ourselves that we're aging. Our beauty may be passing, getting older, getting wrinkled. Beauty outwardly may fade away. And the other thing to remember is that these things are of secondary importance. That's the point of the Word of God here. It's not saying a woman may have concern for outward appearance. She may, but understanding that comes secondary in importance to spiritual adornment. And that's reflected in the life of the believing woman. Proverbs 31, speaking of the virtuous woman in verse 30, says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain." Believing woman, though having a concern for those outward things, yet has them in place. Their secondary importance, because what's first and primary for her is her walk with God, spiritual adorning. And that spiritual adornment with which she's adorned by the grace of God is beautiful. In contrast to outward earthly adornment, this adornment is incorruptible. It's not something that fades with time. It's not something that's passing and that is taken away. It's incorruptible. It's an enduring beauty of the Christian woman that endures throughout her life, into her old age, and on into glory. Notice what verse 4 concludes with, which is, "In the sight of God, of great price." Husbands ought to tell their wives regularly that they view them to be very beautiful, outwardly, spiritually, something that they regularly tell their wife. But more important than a husband telling his wife that he views her to be beautiful, the believing wife knows this. She's of great price in the eyes of God. God, her heavenly Father, looks down upon her, and for the sake of Jesus Christ, she's beautiful. She's valuable. She's precious. She's dear. And though a believing husband may fail in many respects to encourage his wife in that regard, ultimately she finds her security there. As she stands before the face of her God, who's taken a hold of her life and transformed her, she knows how she stands before Him, and that in the eyes of God, she's precious, she's dear, she's beautiful. The conduct of the believing wife is a powerful witness. That's the Word of God in verse 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Implied there is the possibility of a negative witness. That's true for every Christian. We're called to live as a Christian, as those who are saved by the grace of God. And when we fail to do that, we give opportunity for others to blaspheme the name of God, to say that the Word of God has no power to change and transform, because this is the life that you live. That's the God that you serve. And that's possible for a wife as well. But not living as God calls her to with respect to her husband, she gives opportunity for others who see and know her blaspheme the name of God. But the Word of God here, though that's implied, stresses the positive, the godliness, the Godward focus of the believing life, and for God's sake, her submission to her husband may be the means whereby her unbelieving husband is won. He's won. He won't hear the Word of God. But without the Word, he sees the godliness of his wife, her submission to him, though he's wholly undeserving of it. In that godly conversation and conduct of the believing wife, God may use to win that man, to gain him for the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring him out of his unbelief and his wickedness, and to convert him and bring him to faith and repentance. And that's the case because that believing wife's life is a witness of the gospel. She knows in her own heart and soul the preciousness of the gospel, which is that she herself and every child of God is united to Christ, the head and the bridegroom. Jesus Christ is the head and the husband, and his church is his precious, beautiful bride. She knows that in her own life, and her life reflects the gospel. She submits to her husband as the church does to Christ, and in doing so demonstrates, even without a word, the truth of the gospel. Her life is a sermon. Teaches the power of the gospel of grace that's demonstrated practically in her own walk. And God may well use that to bring the husband out of his unbelief to faith in Christ. What a blessing. God-fearing wife is to her home and family. If God may use the believing wife for that kind of witness to an unbelieving husband, by implication, the Word of God shows what a blessing the believing wife is in a believing home with a believing husband and a believing family. God uses her for good in that circumstance. God uses her for good in the circumstance of our own homes and families with believing husbands and believing wives. What a blessing the godly wife is to her husband. What a blessing she is to her home, to her children, if God gives them. Not that not, husbands, to make us so grateful for our wives. They're beautiful in the eyes of God. They had better be beautiful in our eyes as well, so that we cherish them, we love them, we hold them dear and precious. So that as husbands, we dwell with them as men of understanding who give honor to them as co-heirs of the grace of life. And as wives, for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is our head and our Lord, and our submission to God, submit to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, who art in heaven, we're thankful for the wonder of thy grace, which transforms rebellious sinners and has brought us into submission to thee. We're thankful for the yoke of Jesus Christ, which is easy and light, for we joy to serve him. We pray for the application of thy word to our hearts and lives. pray for its application to wives and their life in marriage. We pray for its application to husbands, how they deal with their wives. We pray as well, Father, for its application to the children and the youth so that this is how they live and this is the spouse that they seek out. We confess that we fall far short. Graciously forgive us for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 393. 393. Sing of the
of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.